Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
But hey, well, welcome to church. I'm so glad you are here. My name is Anna, and alongside, you know, Ben, my husband, we're the associate pastors here at Elevation Hills, and I have the great privilege, of leading our worship and creative team, which I love so dearly. Yeah, woo-woo. That's right, we've got to keep them humble. And, you know, we're in a series at the moment called Via Dolorosa. You got to just say it with the accent. Don't try to just say it in Australianese and then think you can get away with it. All right, Via Dolorosa. Yes, Via Dolorosa. And Via Dolorosa, it means the way of suffering. And we're following Jesus' journey, his life, his ministry, all the way to the cross. And as we've mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. And if you're unsure about Palm Sunday, what's that all about? It happened on this day, roughly 2,000 years ago, and it's Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And, you know, for many of us who are familiar with Jesus' journey to the cross, you know, Palm Sunday signals the beginning of the end. You know, the kettle is beginning to boil, so to speak. And up until this point in Jesus' ministry, he has been very intentional about keeping his true identity, Son of God, Son of Man, like he's fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ. He has done his best. Well, he has kept it quiet. And so Matthew 21, we're reading today, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, which is Zechariah 9:9, and this was written about 500 years earlier, recorded. "Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Hosanna means save us. And it also went on to mean like praise God. So Hosanna, they're crying out to Jesus. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can spend together as your church, giving you praise, giving you glory, Lord. And I just pray that as we go into through your scriptures today, that your truth would be spoken, Lord. And I just pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds. We are hungry to hear from you. We are hungry to be changed and transformed into who you have called us to be, Lord. And God, I pray that if there is anyone in this room who has yet to experience the love of Jesus, I pray that today would be the day they experience it. God, would your love just wash over us? God, let our hearts burn with a desire and a hunger to see your kingdom expand, to see our friends and family come to know you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just change lanes for a little bit. Here's a little something that you probably find really surprising about me. But outside of my, you know, normal habitat of singing, I actually don't like making a lot of noise. I don't really like talking. I like to say, "Oh, voice rest," but I hand on my heart, truth just like to be a little bit quiet. And I think it feeds off an insecurity that I have. You know, one of our values at Elevation Church is we're authentic. So straight off the bat, I've already cried. Now I'm telling you one of my biggest insecurities, okay? So one of my insecurities is a fear of being misunderstood. And nothing makes me feel more embarrassed or small than when I'm trying to articulate something and I can't, or I say something and it gets interpreted the wrong way and then they run with it and I'm like, whoa, hang on, whoa, Nessie. Yeah, so one of the funniest cases of this in my life was, you know, if you know Ben and my story, before we were in ministry, we were actually like full-time musicians and we were in a band. And we, you know, releasing music, all that kind of stuff, trying to make it in Australia. But then, so we released this single and it's getting played on radio stations, which is really cool. And then we get a phone call from a radio station over in WA. Because, like, obviously, if you're here and you're like, they were in a band, we weren't very famous, right? So, but we were famous in WA, no. And so they call us to do an interview and they want to get to know, like, the band, our, like, project, our song and all this stuff. And then the interview ends and then the radio announcer, he's like, oh, and could you just clear up something for me? Like, in the song, you're swearing in the chorus, right? Like, can you just confirm that you're using, that you're swearing, just so I can warn our audiences that there's like mature language. And listen, like I said earlier, I got saved like 23 years ago, okay? And the band thing wasn't 24 years ago, it was like 10 years ago. So I was like, swearing, like in the chorus? And I'm thinking through all the lyrics and I'm like, what? No, I'm not swearing. Like, what line are you talking about? And can I tell you what the words were? It's not mature language, unless they speak something else over in WA. So it's, the line goes, full of spark and vinegar. That's the line. I don't know about you. I don't know how they talk in WA, but that doesn't sound like swear words to me. And get this, that wasn't the only occasion. Billy's here, she's in the back, she's doing media. You can hear her laughing. Her mum called Billy up, because like we had, you know, two fans, it was Billy and her mum. And she called Billy up and she was like, I heard their new song. Is she swearing? Same lyrics. I'm like, what is, she lives in Queensland, okay? So this Queensland, WA, I don't understand how they work English up there and out there, so. Perplexed. And so two cases of being misunderstood for the same line. But, you know, while you and I have probably been misunderstood, I'm sure we could just trade hilarious stories. I've got more, by the way. I've got more. And there were many times in Jesus' life where he was misunderstood. The misunderstood Messiah. That's the title of my message today. You know, Jesus, he often spoke and he taught in parables, and he would give teachings that would just go straight over the heads of the disciples and the Pharisees, and it would dumbfound the disciples. They'd kind of just be like, what's this guy on? And then the Pharisees would just get really mad, like, how dare you speak to me in a way that I can't understand? And you know, Palm Sunday, I believe, is the apex, the pinnacle for the misunderstood Messiah. You know, even though this is the first time where Jesus has allowed people to publicly acknowledge him as the promised King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Messiah. You know, the Jewish people, they have been waiting long and hard for the Messiah that was promised through the prophets. A Messiah sent by God to save them, liberate them, and restore everything that their enemies and oppressors had taken from them. National identity, kingdom, freedom, gold, all these things. And Jesus was the guy. He fulfilled the prophecies, people witnessed his power firsthand, and stories spread of how he heals lepers, the lame, the blind, how he can walk on water, how he can just like walk up to the bow of a boat and look at a storm and say, "Be quiet, you," and the storm goes, "Okay," you know, and people were hearing all these stories. He could raise people from the dead. Right before Palm Sunday, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there was just like no hiding his identity now, because the dead came back to life. And the people realized that Jesus is the one to come and save them. And so you could imagine the intense excitement that they felt seeing Jesus enter Jerusalem just as the prophet said he would. You can imagine the intense excitement they felt, like, oh my goodness, we're the generation that's gonna see the Savior come. We're it. Oh my gosh. And the people's response on Palm Sunday was to lay down garments and palms, creating a makeshift red carpet, if you will, you know, to show respect, honor, and loyalty to the proclaimed king, just as they had done for reigning kings in generations past. But what perplexes me most about Palm Sunday is how within a week, Jesus, the King of Kings, who is joyfully welcomed in to Jerusalem, finds himself beaten, tortured, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, and hung to die. Would you kill someone who had come to save you before they saved you? Not even spiders do that, you know, like the female spider and the male spider when they procreate. It's after, once she's like got the eggs, that she's like, okay, you can go now, sir. And he dies. She will kill him. Even spiders are smarter than the people of Jerusalem. It doesn't make sense. And so the problem was perception. The problem was that for the Jewish people, their preconceived idea of who the Messiah is and what he would do was skewed. It wasn't totally wrong, but it was incomplete. From childhood, you know, the Jewish people were taught that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And if you read through one of the early chapters in the Gospel of Luke, it literally traces his whole lineage all the way back to Adam, actually. It's pretty cool. And when he came, he would be a victorious, which we believe he is, reigning, amen and amen, political, leader, like his ancestor, King David. That he would free the Jews from bondage to the Romans and restore Israel as a beacon to all the world. If we look at the same story in Mark 11, 10, just verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Friends, David is not God. David is David. He's not divine. So they're not welcoming in the kingdom of God. They're ushering in, you know, the good old days when Israel was a superpower, when they were the champions, when they were renowned and feared by the enemies, when they were the ones who were doing the conquering, not being conquered. So could you imagine what Jesus was thinking as he strolled into Jerusalem on that donkey that day? Knowing full well he was fulfilling the scriptures, that his crucifixion was days away, hearing the people cry out for him, but expecting something from him that pales in comparison to what he actually came to do. Misunderstood. Like, they were so close, but so far. Yes, he had come to save them. They were right about that. But to save them from what? They had missed and misunderstood. Their expectation of a savior paled in comparison to who he truly is. Because he didn't come to save one generation, one nation, but all generations, all people, from then to now until he comes again. John 1, 10 to 12 says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen and amen. And you know, it's very easy for us to study Jesus' journey to the cross and be filled with contempt and disdain that the people of Jerusalem just completely missed and misunderstood what Jesus had come to do. And then like within a week ends up on a cross. But it became apparent to me as I was, you know, preparing for this message that we are not very different from the people of Jerusalem. I know that's not a nice thing to say. I know none of us like to hear it. But let's see why. Because how many times have we been left disappointed because Jesus had yet to show up the way that we expected him to? How many of us have gotten angry at God, have become disheartened, skeptical, doubtful, cynical, because you're still waiting for Jesus, the risen Savior, to deliver on his promise, for Jesus to work a miracle in your life, for Jesus to call back, you know? And are we wrong in believing in Jesus? Is he really all he says he is? Well, how come he's not showing up how I expect him to? How I know he can and would? Or have we, like the people of Jerusalem, simply misunderstood Jesus and his message? Because you can believe in Jesus and have a one-dimensional view of him. And a one-dimensional view of Jesus will lead to a one-dimensional faith. And it will warp our expectations and our understanding of who he is, what he has done, and what he is going to do. And preparing this message, it just like beat me up. So put on a seatbelt, guys. Whoa! Little girl's got some things to say today. What are some misunderstood one-dimensional views of Jesus? I'm sure you are all wanting to know. The first one is the genie savior. We treat Jesus like a cash cow. We use verses like Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do, 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 do. What do you want today, my child? A parking spot. And so our faith hinges on him giving us what we want. We pray that it's something tangible. Influence. Money. I'll say it again. A good parking spot. How many times is that your praise report for the week, you know? Yes, thank you, God. In Mark 10, you know, Jesus tells his disciples about how he's about to suffer and die. And the brothers, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, they completely disregard Jesus' gloomy prediction of his death and suffering. And they ask Jesus, okay, so Jesus, when you have overthrown the Romans and you have reestablished the new kingdom, we want to be your wingmen. We want to be up there with you, not on your throne, because it is yours, but we want to be next to you. And the other disciples, they, when they heard what they had asked Jesus, they were mad. Probably not because they were like, how dare you ask Jesus that? But they were like, oh my gosh, we could ask Jesus for stuff like that? They misunderstood Jesus. The second one is the miracle-less savior. You know, we live in a superficial world. We have catchphrases like, I'll believe it when I see it. Seeing is believing. Live, love, laugh. It's not relevant, but I just decided to throw it in. And, you know, maybe you in your life, you have been through the ringer enough times to start believing that maybe Jesus' miracle power that's written in the scriptures that the pastors and that the people in the prayer team talk about so much, maybe it's just not available to you. Maybe you've been praying for something and it hasn't come to pass. Worse yet, you got the opposite of what you were praying for. So you expect less. You just stop expecting God to move. It's like, just keep my expectations low. We can misunderstand how God can use circumstances. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You can ask God to take you out of hard times. He wants you to call on him. He is there. He is a personal God, and he wants you to trust in him. But Jesus did not come just to perform miracles. And one thing that I've learned to do in my life, in my 23 years of following Jesus, is that when I'm waiting on God, when I'm going through a hard season, because following Jesus doesn't negate hard times, is that I've started asking God, Lord, what are you working on in me? In my character, in my faith? Because just because I'm saved doesn't mean I'm perfect. Saved is an admission that I'm not perfect and I need Jesus. And like Ben preached a few weeks ago, spiritual formation, our life is a journey of being molded more into the image of Jesus, into the image that God is calling you and I toward. So there's going to be hard times. And you're like, why? But God can use those hard times to develop something in you. And we see it, Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we see it throughout the Bible, how God can use circumstances to develop us inwardly for what he has waiting ahead of us. God can use the hard times we go through so that when we make it through, when we have the beauty of hindsight and you're like, man, did God walk me through that? When you see the next person walking through that same storm, you can testify. You can say, hold on. God has got you. I've been there and there is another side in Jesus' name. Amen, right? We can misunderstand how God can use circumstances. And the third one, and the final one, is the all love, no wrath, affirming Savior. Jesus loves me just the way I am. And I don't need to change. Because now that I'm saved, I basically have wings. And I am an angel. And now I will forever speak like this. And I live on a cloud of marshmallows. There is a perception that God is really mean in the Old Testament and then becomes really nice and loving in the New Testament. Like, I have known of people who intentionally ignore the Old Testament because they believe it to be irrelevant now that Jesus came. And they live with the assumption, like, once Jesus was born, God must have developed like a maternal instinct. And then he was like, oh yeah, oh, I've been really hard on these guys. Oh. Have some marshmallows, kids. Malachi 3:6, God's nature doesn't change. He has been the same since then, since now, since forever. And God's love and God's wrath, they are not polar opposites of each other that are fighting against each other. They are actually two sides of the same coin. The way that I like to describe it is, how far would you go for someone you love? You know, if you owned a dog, for example, I have a beautiful example for us. This is little chestnut with little Rose. Little Chestnut, you and Little Chestnut are enjoying, I hope you're all dog people here, you're enjoying a day at the park, and suddenly Little Chestnut finds themselves stuck in a hole that they cannot get out of. Do you leave him there? It's like, you ended up there, man. It's just dark. I love you, little dog. See you later. No, you would rescue your dog. It would be cruel to leave your dog in a hole. Let me give you another scenario with little Chestnut. You're enjoying a walk. And a scary, rabid-looking dog comes bounding over and starts attacking Lil Chestnut. Rawr! Locks his jaw into Lil Chestnut. What are you going to do? Ooh, this is a nasty situation. Just let him sort it out. No! You would probably grab the attacking dog, right? You would grab the attacking dog by the jaw. I think that's what you're meant to do. I don't know. RSPCA, Peter, you can talk to me after. You would like do all that you can to get that dog away from Lil Chestnut. You might use some force, you know, because Lil Chestnut. And if that scary looking dog had an owner, and you see in their hand, oh, he was meant to be on a lead. Let me have some words with you, right? Then what would you do for Lil Chestnut? You check for injuries, you take it home, you nurse Lil Chestnut back to health, you'd probably get the owner of that silly dog to pay your vet bills. Let me give you one more example with our pal, Lil Chestnut. Imagine Lil Chestnut started attacking itself. And this is a real thing. I had a friend whose dog didn't just chase his own tail, as dogs like to do, but he chewed his own tail so much that it got infected and sadly he died. What would you do for Lil Chestnut? You would do whatever you could to prevent your lovely, silly little dog from chewing its own tail, from doing what will lead to its own death. You'd put a cone on it, probably. Would Lil Chestnut like it? No. He'll probably hate it. But is it cruel that I'm putting a cone on Lil Chestnut? No. I'm trying to keep Lil Chestnut alive. I love Lil Chestnut. I want Lil Chestnut to live. Now, in this scenario of Lil Chestnut, I want you to imagine you and I are Lil Chestnut. God is our master, and that rabid dog that wants to harm you is sin and Satan. How far would God go for the ones he loves? John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus is not just an all-loving, loves me just as I am Savior. What does a Savior do? He saves. God loves us enough to fight against what hurts us and keeps us from his love. The genie savior, the miracle-less savior, the all love no wrath savior are all incomplete ways of viewing Jesus. They're not wrong. They're not totally wrong. They're just incomplete. And with an incomplete view, we can actually fail to see him at work in our lives or fail to allow him to transform our lives for good. I know of people who have walked away from a life with Jesus altogether because of an incomplete view and unmet expectations. And, you know, having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, being a Christian can be a little bit like having a ticket to Disneyland, being given a ticket to Disneyland, but never going. It's like, it's great that you've got a ticket because it's expensive to go to Disneyland, but you actually have to go in to experience it, right? And having a ticket to Disneyland doesn't give us any proof that you've been to Disneyland. You've actually got to go in. You've at least got to make it as far as the first shop and buy those Mickey Mouse ears and post it on Instagram. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they, speaking about us, may have life and have it to the full. So how can we, you and I, develop a better understanding of Jesus and his ways in our lives? And I know if anyone has like a similar like thought pattern to me, it's like, but Jesus, he's infinite. He's so big, like he's indescribable. Like how am I, you know, it can be overwhelming, but it's actually quite simple. It's almost rudimentary, the application for us today. The first one is to read the Bible. What? You know, a great way to have a better understanding of Jesus and his ways is to learn about him in scripture. I remember when I was a teenager, in General Pants, they used to have this shirt that was like, Jesus is my homeboy. And I think everyone just made that their theology for like a good 10 years, you know? You know, a Bible plan is a good place to start, but I'm talking the whole thing, front to the back. Do you know the story of creation? Do you know why Jesus came? Do you know, how do you come to learn the voice of God? How do you know that it's God that's speaking to you and it's not just your subconscious? You read his word. That is how you learn and discover his heart for humanity, his nature, the sound of his voice. And you don't need to be a theologian and you don't have to expect a revelation every time you read. I know for some people, it's like when they get turned off by reading their Bible because they're like, God, give me like that. Drop a bomb, and then they're reading like Leviticus and they're learning about the cubit square lengths of a bunch of curtains in a temple, and they're like, what is the revelation here, God? I need to renovate my house. No. And that can be discouraging, but let me be really practical. So last year, start of 2023, I decided to just give myself a challenge and do a read the Bible in the year plan. And the plan that I'm doing, I love because I do a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, and a little bit of the Psalms every single day. And this year is my second year of working my way through it. I did it. Thank you. And I'm not saying that like, wow, look at me, I'm so holy. And all like, oh, of course, Anna, you should be reading your Bible. You're a pastor. But actually, I had a baby last year. I have a 3.5-year-old. I have so many reasons. I was on maternity leave. And let me just be real, mums. Let me just be real for a second. Having a baby, being on maternity leave, it is the best get out of jail free card that you get. Like you make plans with someone and then you're like, oh, the baby is just a little bit funky today. So I'm just not. And I just wanted to prove to myself that I actually can commit to reading through the whole Bible in a year. And it took me less than half an hour. And no, I didn't get a revelation every time I read. But I tell you what was so cool about it. Over a couple of maybe a week of reading through one book, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the big picture. This is what God is working in this holistically. I have this like little companion. We are so well resourced today, okay? I have this little companion on my phone, a little app, and it's like a little study guide thing that whenever I read something and I'm like, I don't understand what this means. What is the context of this? Who are they speaking to? All these questions, and I can just flip open my app and just read it. And they're like, oh, okay, great, cool, good to know. And so it doesn't have to be this like 3-hour intense session, which absolutely, if that's what your desire is, go for it. Go deep, study, wrestle with the scriptures. But at the very least, know the scriptures. I encourage you, please, if you want a better understanding of Jesus, you need to know. Don't just outsource your biblical understanding. I need you to read the word just as much as you need me to. The next one is to pray. Prayer. Prayer is an opportunity for all of us to have a conversation with Jesus. You know, not just obligatory prayers where you've got like your super hot burrito like halfway in your mouth and you're like, oh God, thank you for the food. Amen. No. But talk with God. wait and listen. God, this is my situation. God, I know what your word says. I know you're good on your promise. Lord, how come I feel this way, but your word says this? Lord, would you help me understand? Would you help me see your hand at work in this situation? Lord, would you change me? Would you mold me? What are you developing in me for what you're calling me to, for that dream that you've got in my heart? Lord, what is your will in this situation? Help me to do your will. And the last one, and the band can jump on, is to repent. Allow God to change you from the inside out. Now, to repent isn't just to confess your shortcomings, to confess your sins, not just to admit to it, oh, I stuffed up. No, but to repent is to actually turn away from them and toward Jesus. Toward Jesus and his ways. And in this room alone, it would be filled, I am sure, with testimonies among us of how Jesus has transformed people's lives from the inside out. Whether you've grappled with addiction, you have issues with anger, unforgiveness, stubbornness, control, whatever it is, allow God to change you from the inside out. John 1:10, we're going to read it again. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so the Word became human, Jesus. He is the Word became flesh. If you've never read Genesis 1 before, I think it says it in the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Let's pray, church. Jesus, we thank you that you came and made your home among us and saved us to live, have a life, live to the full, God. That at your feet, we can lay everything down. That at your feet and in your presence and in your love, we can move away from the things that have caused us to live a life that you haven't called us toward. But you've called us for greater things in communion with you. And so God, I just pray, Lord, that in this season, that we wouldn't just go through it, go through the motions of Easter, but we would really resonate and reflect on the power of the cross. In our own lives, God, will we reflect on what you've done in us? And if there's anything in us, God, that you have been nudging, Lord, that is something that needs to be exposed and worked on, that is something that needs to be repented of and we need to move away from, God, would you call it out? God, you give us a peace that surpasses understanding. You have unfailing love and you are so faithful, Lord. And I pray that for all of us, God, we can walk side by side with you in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And still in just this time of prayer, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never called on Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, but you feel that today is the day to cross that line of faith and to call on him and to allow him into your heart and to transform you and your life from the inside out. And if you are here today and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, I would love to pray with you. You just got to pop your hand up. So I'll wait a few moments, and if that's you, just put your hand up because I'd love to know who I'm praying with today. Thank you. I see that hand. If there's anybody else here today that would like to take the opportunity and pray with me? Great. I see that hand. Thank you. That's awesome. And the reason why we clap is because for the rest of us, we are so excited that you've made this decision to allow Jesus into your life. And it's not about joining a church. It's actually about joining the kingdom of God. And so, church, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your life that was poured out for me. I am a sinner. I need a savior. Would you save me? Come into my heart. Come into my life, and I will allow you to transform it from the inside out. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.